Tonight we're in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 16.
Did you turn it on in the back?
Yeah, I did. How are you doing? Hey, guys. Can you believe she did that to you?
I tried to.
I know. We don't have children's church tonight, but you can hang out with us. You want to go hang out at the youth? Wait a minute. You're old enough to be in the youth now, aren't you?
I'm 12.
Yep. You want to go upstairs and hang out with the youth? You got it. Glad you're here. Acts chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 12 through 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Lord, we pray tonight that you would use your word among your people to do your work. We pray, Lord, that you would just work in us and through us and show your miraculous signs and wonders among us like you did tonight. We pray in Christ. Amen. You know, when I read through Acts, I just think, man, how amazing is it that just one after another, just these events are unfolding. The early believers, they just saw the hand of God at work constantly. I mean, right before this, we had the passage where Ananias and Sapphira, we talked about a week or so ago, whenever it was, Ananias and Sapphira try pulling over this lie and getting all this attention as if they were so righteous because, hey, we sold this property and we're giving all the money, and they really weren't. They were holding some of it back. And how Peter knows, we don't know. He just says, how is it that Satan so tempted you that you would sin against God in this way? Boom, drops dead.
Well, at first he asked, is this all the money?
I think it was a rhetorical question, but yeah. I don't think he was really asking. I think it was one of those probing questions that you ask to give a person a chance to confess. You know, as they said to Achan, give praise to God, tell what you did. But, I mean, just the power of God at work in ways that were for healing and in judgment. And so what do we see that happens is God is so at work among these people that these signs and wonders are displayed, and all the people of Jerusalem are kind of freaking out. Don't know how to take this. So to begin with, the apostles perform many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. By the people here, take it to mean those that live there in Jerusalem and in the area. Okay? Not the apostles themselves, but the apostles are out and about in, as we say, in the community, witnessing, sharing the gospel, and amazing acts are going on. Now, I've wondered this myself. I don't have a solid answer for you, but I'm going to throw this out. What's the difference between a sign and a wonder? Or what are signs and wonders? Maybe is it the same thing given two different words? That's a good way to say it. That might be true. I'm not sure, but that, yeah, maybe the wonders are the perception of. Okay. Yeah, Jackie, you like that answer? Yeah, me too. A sign could be something that just points to something without being a wonder. Okay. Okay. So what are some signs, and what's the purpose of a sign and wonder? Aware of what?
Aware of what the wonders are.
Aware of the wonders.
No. No. This one I can say no to.
It's like the rainbow.
Aware of something, but not the wonder itself.
Well, the wonder is the amazing that the sign came through.
So what's the sign?
It's the action.
Okay, but what is it?
Anything that came through. It's
came through what? So let's just say here. What would a sign be that we're talking about?
The child being found.
It would be the actual act.
How is that a sign, though?
Yeah, the wonder.
I think that's the wonder myself.
No, I think the wonder is the way we pray, and then our amazement of that the sign was the actual confrontation of it, of the evidence of it, of the wonder.
Okay, all right, so let's, what, the word sign. Well, let's just get in a practical term. I'm going to use a sign. What do I use a sign for?
Look what he's doing in the context there of the marvelous signs and wonders. Okay, the signs had to be the actual physical happening of what was happening.
What was it for?
And then the wonder comes in when people realize what's happening through the what.
Absolutely, but let's do this. Let's get away from what it is, and let's talk about what is it for. And
Jesus performed many signs and wonders.
Uh-huh.
Who he was.
Why? So what would a sign be in the case of Jesus performing a sign and wonder?
Well, he done many miracles to lead to prove that he was God.
To lead what? Louis and Michael, I think, summed it up.
Show God's work.
To show God's work. So a sign, I'm having a garage sale. I put a sign out. Why? To lead people to the garage sale. A sign leads you to something. Jesus performed signs and wonders. Why? Why did he perform the signs and wonders? Because he cared for people. Yes, but that's not the reason. Yes, he cared for people. Yes, he wanted to see them healed. But why didn't he heal everybody? Because there was a purpose for the healings. The purpose was to show that he was the fulfillment of prophecy, that he was the Messiah. Wasn't for show. It wasn't just fireworks for everybody to get excited about. It was to show there's a purpose. In the case of Moses, Moses is leading the people out into the desert. The people start complaining. We're so thirsty. We're going to die out here. I can't believe you dragged us out here to die. We were better off in Egypt. You should have left us there. Blah, 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 blah. So Moses cries out to God. What do I do? They need some water. They're driving me crazy. And God says, Moses, go up to the rock and hit the rock with your staff. Water will come out. And this, I don't know if this is the actual wording, but basically this will be a sign to them that you are my spokesperson. Okay? They will put their trust in you. Second time this happens, years later, they're coming around, the people are complaining, they need water. Moses cries out. God says, Moses, speak to the rock. Don't hit it. Moses is so irritated, what's he do? He hits the rock. God says, because you disobeyed in this, you will not go into the land. Why? Because the sign of him speaking to the rock was supposed to not point to himself anymore, but point to God. Okay, so a sign is there for a reason. When it says here, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, I can guarantee you that this means that God gave the apostles gifts of healing and miraculous power in order for A, everybody to recognize that they were apostles, okay, recognize the authority they had to share the gospel. Think about this. The people they're going to preach to are Jewish. They've grown up in the synagogue. They have waited for the Messiah. And now they have some fellow Jews standing in front of them saying, you crucified the king, the Messiah who came that you've been waiting for. You put him to death. You need to repent and be saved. Excuse me? I didn't do any of that. Touch this person and bring healing to him. This leper's healed, all these signs. How's he doing that? I need to listen to what he's saying. Same as when Jesus performed signs and wonders. Okay, the signs and wonders. And I think you're right. I think the sign is the actual, the act pointing, and the wonder is what happens in seeing it. I think that's a good definition. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sounds good to me. Okay. But I do know that signs and wonders were to show the authority of the one who is involved in that. Okay? All right? Place your trust in the one that they have trust in, and they have authority in his name. It's just like when Jesus was in the room with all the Pharisees and all the teachers and everything. Everybody's crowding everybody out to hear Jesus speak and to be next to him. Next thing you know, the roof opens up, and four guys drop their buddy down, because they can't get through the crowd. They want Jesus to heal them. Jesus looks at the man and says, your sins have been forgiven. And all the Pharisees go, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And he goes, I heard you. So you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. He turns to the man and says, pick up your mat and walk. What was he doing? He was showing a sign and wonder to prove the authority that he had to forgive the sin. Here, I've had people say, you know, I don't know about this New Testament stuff. You know, you believe all that, but all those miracles and everything, how come I don't see miracles nowadays? There's a number of reasons. A, you're not looking for it. I mean, tonight, Ollie's missing. We pray Ollie's found within moments. I consider that miraculous. Okay. Unbeliever wouldn't. It's just coincidence. Fine. So, A, I don't think that you're seeing signs and wonders because you don't want to look for them. But, B, you're not seeing the kind of signs and wonders that are here because this was given at this particular time so that people would know the authority the apostles had. Does that make sense? The early church, the apostles needed for God to show the Jewish culture who he was. We don't see Paul, when he goes to the Gentile nations, we don't see him doing all these signs. Now, he does it. I mean, he brings a guy back from the dead, but that's not what the focus is. We don't read about all of the healings and the miracles that Paul does. It's secondary. It must not have been the main part of his ministry. Why? Because of a different culture. He's going to the Gentiles. The Jews reject him every time he tries to talk to them. His mission was to the Gentiles. They don't have to respond in the same way. They're not looking for the follower of the Messiah. They don't know anything about all that. The Jews had to see physically these signs and wonders so that they would be open to receiving the gospel, in my mind. Okay, so, all right, so that's my take on that. Signs point to the activity of God and are meant to engage unbelievers in understanding in the truth of the gospel. Yes, sir.
That's how I wanted people to know that the people dare not join them. Why?
Oh, we're about to talk about that. We're going to go verse by verse. Okay, so the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. We've seen Solomon's colonnade before. Anybody remember where we've seen Solomon's colonnade?
That was when he healed the man.
That's right.
With a leg. So.
The cripple. The crippled man that sat at the beautiful gate. Okay. In chapter 3. The crippled man that sat at the beautiful gate and he was healed by Peter and John. And then in verse 11, it says, when the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. This was a part of the temple, in the outer part of the temple, where people would congregate to come to worship, to mix together, to meet for fellowship, things like that. This is where the apostles basically set up shop. Okay? So they were reaching out to the Jews that were in Jerusalem. And with all the miraculous signs and wonders, people were getting really freaked out. Okay? So next, verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, a lot of commentaries will talk about how it's very hard to understand in the original Greek who the no one else is referring to. Okay, and they go back and forth. Were the no one else the other believers? Were they just not the apostles? Was it the apostles and then no one else? Or were we talking about the unbelievers? And most commentaries come to the place where they say, what I thought it meant to begin with, is that they're talking about the unbelievers. Okay, that you have the believers gathering together, you have the apostles doing signs and wonders, and then nobody else and the other people milling around wanted to come join them. I'll tell you why. Because the power of God was on display. Ananias and Sapphira just dropped dead. You know that that's been talked about. I don't know if I want to mess with those folks. Okay? Sorry. The raw power of the Holy Spirit, when you recognize that this is the judge. See, so many people want to see miracles. You put a tent meeting up. People get healed, everybody comes. It's a warm, fuzzy type thing. Everybody's in a celebration rally. But how many will stop to recognize, if I'm truly trying to go into the presence of Almighty God, that's Almighty God. He is the King of all kings and the Judge of the universe. I need to tread lightly by Him. In the Old Testament, when God appears to the people on the Mount Sinai, He tells them all, stay away from the mountain. Don't you touch that mountain or you'll die. Moses is allowed up. The elders can come halfway. Don't even let your cattle brush up against the mountain. It'll be put to death because I am a holy God. I think that's what's going on here. I think when the people see these signs and wonders, it's not just Jesus doing them, one person. It's all the apostles. Can you imagine? 12 apostles going out and people coming back from leprosy, coming and healed from being crippled, being blind, all these different things. Wouldn't it freak you out just a little bit? And wouldn't you go, if you're not ready to commit yourself to Christ, you would probably want to keep your distance. So I think that's why it says no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. And then the next verse sounds like it's contradicting itself. It says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Well, how are more added to their number if nobody would come near them? Well, because the people who came near them were ready to really hear the gospel. They weren't playing around.
Well, what I was reading this earlier in the week, what I got out of it is, and you know, at that point, everybody knew that the Pharisees were kind of gunning for Jesus. And,
yeah. And the apostles at this point. Mm-hmm.
I took it to mean that, you know, even those who were believers couldn't publicly join them in fear that they might be, you know, singled out to, you know, or gone after as well.
That would be a really good explanation, except that when we read about Peter and John coming back to the apostles in the last chapter, chapter 4, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. The rest of the apostles and all the disciples and all the believers that were meeting together weren't afraid. it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. And they just go on praising God. I don't think at this point the believers cared if they were martyred.
Right. That's the ones that are following Christ. I took it to mean that the new believers, people who were just starting to see it and accept it, were
Could be. Could be.
Fearful of the persecution.
Right. You know, wanted to follow Christ. They were following his words, but they couldn't follow him publicly in fear of being persecuted.
But it says they were highly regarded by the people. I don't know.
Right.
I don't know.
You know, they're highly regarded. People are thinking highly of them, but they were afraid to.
But they were afraid to be counted among them because they would be persecuted.
Right.
Maybe.
Maybe.
They were freaking out.
What was happening, they were afraid to really push this because, you know, they had tried to arrest them. And so...
We saw them try to shut them up in chapter 4. Mm-hmm. That didn't work so well. It says that they were... how did it say that they were disturbed, okay, because the apostles wouldn't shut up about this name of Jesus. I think all these things could play a part. We can't know for sure.
Yeah.
My personal belief, I told you already, but I also have seen in the times of my life that I'm walking the closest with the Lord, that I just feel like, wow, God is just leading everything. And I have found some people cannot handle being around me in that time. Not because I'm obnoxious. Hey, you ready to take her? Okay. But because they don't understand, wait a minute, what the heck is going on? Okay, it'll freak somebody out when they see that you have just walked away from what you've been indulging in your whole life, and you've been indulging in it with them and everything, and you just all of a sudden said, you know what, God took that away from me. And you don't have any desire for it, and they can't figure it out, they keep their distance. That's what I've found. When the power of God is totally on display, it unnerves people. And when people are unnerved and don't understand, they tend to stay back. That's kind of where I fall on this. Not to say that the others can't be right. It's just from what I've seen, and that's kind of my perspective. So, one of the commentaries I was reading said, the power of the miracles attract... But the awesome power of the Spirit that judges also demands commitment and responsibility, and not everybody's ready for that. So although the signs and miracles are going to attract, they're also going to point to this God that is judge, and maybe I need to stay at a distance. But then, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed the Lord and were added to their number. So when I'm to that place where I don't mind the commitment and responsibility, added to the number of believers. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number, added to the number of believers.
No, I'm believing that's the people that were not going in the colony with the
So you think the people there is important, that word people. No. It doesn't say people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. There being the believers. So they were out among the people. The people were afraid to come close. Some did. Got saved and were added to the number of believers. No, added to the number of believers. Because we already had the numbers earlier. 4,000 on Pentecost, up to 5,000 the last time they gave us a count. And it said more and more were added daily. We have this picture of a group of believers being added to.
People added to the apostles, but to the people.
To the church.
To the church.
Yeah. People are... No. They're not adding new apostles.
No.
No, they're adding more
people
to the church.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I got it now. I understand where you're coming from. All right, so as a result... Oh, I want to point this out too. Nevertheless, more and more men and women. That's significant. Somebody tell me why that's significant.
Well, to start with, they talked about the 4,000 men.
Mm-hmm.
Go back in the first original number.
Right.
Was 4,000 men, not women. But you know darn well.
You knew there was women there, but they didn't count them. If you go back to the Old Testament, I mean, this is significant. This has been a significant change. Yeah. In the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, there's a census taken of all the Israelites. And this is what it says about every one of the tribes. Over and over, it says the same thing. All the men 20 years or old or more who were able to serve in the army were counted and listed by name. The next family. All the men, the next family. All the men, over and over, they never talk about the women. Right. Now we have a shift. We have a shift to where it's recognized that in Christ, all are equal. Men and women have a place in Christ. It's no longer a male-dominated society. It is now where the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is so important to see the shift that we're seeing here. Lydia. We find out about Lydia. That's right. In Paul's letters, he always closes and he mentions as many, if not more, women than he does men. This is why it drives me crazy when people try to say, oh, you Christians are so, what do they say, chauvinistic, and you Christians are so, I could never be a Christian because it's such a male-dominated, chauvinistic religion. Really? Okay, Jesus had women with him as the larger group of disciples. Okay, the Apostle Paul writes and includes women in his writing. Where are you getting this from? In fact, Christian societies throughout history have elevated women more than any other society. There's no other society that's been established that has given as prominence to women over and over and over. You try having women in prominence in a Muslim society and see how that works out. Okay? You try having women in prominence in a pagan society and see that how that works out. Okay? Christians, we see it here. We see it early. I didn't want you guys to miss that part. And then... Yeah. In fact, we even saw that at one point. It listed some of the women. Which would have never happened in the synagogue. In fact, there's a lot of people that believe that's why in 1 Corinthians the Apostle Paul has to specifically address problems in the church that some of the women were causing. When he says, in all the churches we have this rule that a woman is not allowed to speak in public. Okay? Why? Because you had some women who had such freedom that they didn't find in the Greek culture that all of a sudden they had in church, they were taken over and dominating.
Yeah, they had to be called down.
And he was basically saying, look, in the public setting, we still have to have a way to reach the neighborhood. Okay? And so there still has to be an order. There still is an order. And woman should just ask her husband these questions when they get home instead of undermining the authority in the church. Okay? And yet, so many people will take that and say, see, women aren't allowed to talk in church. Really? It was a high priestess, Anna. You're right. All right. Verse 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Notice it doesn't say what happened if his shadow fell on them. So we don't know. I mean, I've thought myself, wow, his shadow landed on them and they got healed. We don't know that. It doesn't say that. It says that people believed that. Right. They just wanted the shadow. And it could be that they were healed. Not. It doesn't say they were healed from his shadow. Right. Right. So what I'm saying is at least they recognized the power that Peter had through Christ. Okay. And I want to say that. This was not Peter himself. We know what Peter was like. He didn't have anything like this. He tried to walk on water. He walks on water as long as he's looking at Jesus. He looks down. He starts to sink. He wasn't born with this kind of power. This is through Christ, as his apostle, early church. God is giving these signs and wonders through him. I would love to just claim myself an apostleship and do like what that Tilton guy did and take my sweat and sell it on little napkins for you. You ever see that? I remember before I got saved, I watched him one night. He'd sit there and he would tell you that if you sent like $10, you could get half a handkerchief. And he would, on camera, take the handkerchief and he would wipe his sweaty forehead. Yeah, well, that's right. He told you to put your hand on the TV to get healed. And he'd send you that for $10. Doesn't work that way. Okay? Do I believe that God... What's that? Yeah. So, whether his shadow healed, actually healed is not said. But we do know that a woman was healed by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Okay? So, it's not out of the realm of possibility that the shadow might have fallen on somebody and found healing that way. Don't know. It's just not said, and I like to stick with what, as close as I can, to what's said. Right. It was the faith in Christ who was wearing the garment. Absolutely. And that's something to really, that's the important thing, especially in a culture that we have where these icons and things and relics are thought to have the healing power. Oh, if I only go and look at this statue weeping, I'm going to be healed. Wait a minute. Why can't you just go to Jesus? Forget the statue. Statue's not where the power is. Jesus is where the power is. Okay? And so I think it's very important that we don't get caught up in that type of thing, because then we'll send $10 to somebody who will send us a handkerchief with their sweat on it. I mean, just think of how ridiculous that is. The paper where Jesus is staring at you and you're supposed to kneel on him as your prayer rug. That blows my mind. Do you know that when I visited people in their homes, some have told me, oh, I support, what is it, St. Matthew's ministry? And my jaw just drops open. Yeah. I'll just go to Jesus. Yep. So I'll just go to Jesus myself, because that's where Peter's power was coming from, Christ himself. Well, it says that crowds gathered, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. We know that at the beginning that the apostles were performing miraculous signs and wonders. So, but... I mean, maybe. I just, Why doesn't it say they brought their sick and the shadow fell on them and received healing? It just seems odd to me that Luke, who's a doctor who's so detailed on so many things, leaves that out. It would have just taken a couple more words. You know what I'm saying? It's just like what he's... that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. He could have just said...
Well, the next one says they'll bring their sick.
I know, but it's a different thought. It could be. It could be. I don't know. Right. Well, definitely, Peter was healing people. The apostles were healing people. Absolutely. Whether his shadow was or not, in my mind, is maybe not.
That people were coming there hoping that just his shadow would fall on them.
Right.
They got healed anyway.
That could be.
You know, regardless of, that was just a hope to get close enough, kind of like the woman.
That's a good way to look at it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good point. Real good point.
Always said that it was that faith that healed him. Except the one with the sickness that true and down on the ground that he had to heal by prayer.
Yeah. You notice he doesn't say that about the three that he brings back from the dead, though.
To the root. Your faith is.
He doesn't say that about the three he brings back from the dead. He doesn't tell Lazarus, he doesn't tell the young man, and he doesn't tell the little girl, your faith has healed you. Right. They were dead. So I think I need to always recognize it's not as if I have faith that I generate from myself that brings the healing. Do you understand? It's Jesus who gives me the faith. Working through that faith that brings the healing. This is why I say it this way, because I've heard people, let's say I don't get healed. My left eye. I don't have sight in my left eye. God didn't heal it. I've heard people who go to Word of Faith churches who would say that I didn't get healed in my left eye because I don't have faith. And I don't think you can do that. I don't think you do that. Because it's not like, oh... They make it sound like faith is almost like willpower. Like if I just believe strong enough, God has to heal me. And I think that's messed up. And here's another reason. After we had John Mark, Kristen was pregnant again very soon afterwards. And 6 weeks into her pregnancy, 7 weeks into her pregnancy, starts spotting. We go to the doctor. The doctor tells her the baby's dead. But you're going to have to wait for the miscarriage. So I think it was like a week later when baby finally miscarried. Go to the hospital. In that time, my wife is talking to a family member who goes to a Word of Faith church. And this family member told her, if you have enough faith, I believe that baby's going to live. Now, the doctor said the baby stopped growing at 4 weeks. 6 weeks, she starts spotting. 7 or 8 weeks is when the miscarriage comes. So you're telling me that somehow that baby stopped growing at 4 weeks, and yet because I have this great, amazing faith, God is going to go in there, bring that baby back from the dead when the baby died 3 weeks ago, and bring the baby up to speed to where it should be at 8 weeks. That, to me, I'm sorry, I have a scientific mind, I find that just absolutely offensive. I mean, this is a rabbit we're chasing here, but as long as we're chasing it. So it's not just faith in itself, it's Christ in himself that I have faith in. Right. My faith is that he's going to give me enough faith to have faith. Right? Okay.
The whole signs and miracles thing is that, the wonder is going to happen regardless.
Mm-hmm.
It's, do we have the faith to see that?
Right.
Do we see the sign or do we pass it by?
Which we do all the time.
Mm-hmm. The wonder is going to happen because that's from God. And it's the same thing here. I mean, if the healing is going to happen, it's going to happen. That's from God.
Right.
You've got to go back to the word power. And Jesus says, power has left me.
Right. When the woman reaches out and touches the garment, power has left me.
It has nothing to do with the garment. It's
right.
The power of Jesus.
Power of Jesus.
That's his whole point.
Mm-hmm.
My power left me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point.
That's right. And that's what we do.
Peter and them was using that power that came through Jesus Christ to them. So it's essentially the same thing.
Right. It's the power of Jesus.
The power of
Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, Lee.
When that happened to my eye, my answer would be to go to one of the prayer temples.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I'm, you know.
That's tangible.
I'm in agreement with you on that. Yeah.
And you know, too, that no matter how much faith you've got, like Paul, sometimes he doesn't take that thorn out of his side.
Yeah. Yeah, he said, I prayed three times. And the Apostle Paul, three times for the Apostle Paul, I have a feeling was like 3 9-month prayer vigils.
Yeah.
You know, when he says I prayed three times, it wasn't like us praying over food. You know, did you guys have, was your hand up back there? Maybe. One last thing. All were healed. Even those tormented by evil spirits. This, I think, is another thing to point out. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. You notice here there's a separation that tells me something. That tells me that there's just normal illnesses that I don't blame Satan about. Okay? When I catch the flu, it's because I was around the flu. Somebody coughed on me or spit on me or breathed on me or whatever. Okay? I mean, it's, okay, I'm sick. But then there's illnesses that are not explained that way, that do have a demonic cause. And we have to keep that in mind. Okay? Our present age, we dismiss demonic influence. We look at Satan like a little guy with a trident, you know, and red horns and stuff like that. But Satan exists. Demons exist. And they do have activity in this world. And there are some illnesses that are not going to be healed through conventional means, but will only be healed by the power of God. And so I wanted to point that out. Finally, I just want to say this, or ask this. Could we ever see anything like this again?
Sure.
My God hasn't changed.
Right. God hadn't changed. And he's still revealing himself. And we do, and there are cultures that you hear about. I mean, I've known missionaries who come in and tell me stories that no one wants to believe. But they trust that I'll listen. And they say, I don't think we see this in the United States because God is revealing himself in a different way because we don't have the same superstitious beliefs and things like that. But he is doing these crazy wide open signs and wonders in places because the people are looking for it. And so could we see something like that here? I tell you what, it'd be nice to try. It'd be nice to sell ourselves so fully to Christ, like the early apostles, that we say, Lord, do what you want. And I think we're seeing some of this. I mean, and I'll get to your question in just a second. But last week blew my mind. I tell you what, this week blew my mind even more. I talked to Miss Audrey this week. She asked me if there was any way she could ever join this church without having to stand in front of the crowd.
Miss Audrey?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. She doesn't like to be in front of people. That was the miracle this morning. When she came to Christ, she basically told Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. I'll even walk that aisle. I almost fell out when she walked the aisle this morning. Wasn't that unreal? I mean, if you would have been looking, you would have seen my mouth drop open. Miss Audrey's walking down this aisle. And after I spoke with her and prayed with her, I said, will you stay up here? I mean, I wasn't telling her to stay. I was like, I know how hard this is for you. And she said, yeah. I go, wow. Amazing. Many years ago, when Harry and Shirley Lashney gave their life to the Lord, I talked to them about getting baptized. And Mr. Harry was ready to go. He said, I'll get baptized tomorrow. Miss Shirley wasn't ready. She was scared of water. She said, I've never taken a bath since I was a kid. I'm deathly afraid of water. I don't even like going in the shower. Death fear of water. At the same time, we had a kid who had a death fear of water because he almost drowned right here at this church in a kiddie pool a few years earlier. Remember? Bortfields. Both of them, right around the same time, approached me and told me that they accepted Christ as their Savior. In both of them, I talked to them about getting baptized, and both weren't ready. About 6 months later, what was Bortfield's boy's name? Bobby was the aunt. Anyway, I can't remember the boy's name. About 6 months later, he came, and he was ready to get baptized. I was blown away. About a year later, Miss Shirley came and said, I'm ready. I said, ready for what? She said, get baptized. Are you kidding me? I'm ready. That's signs and wonders, I think. That's the power of God at work. That's miraculous. Miss Shirley Lashney was in her late 60s, early 70s by that point. Late 60s. That's a long time to have a death fear of water. Let's pray. Lord, while others may not recognize your signs and wonders, we do. And it points us to a loving God, a creator and sustainer of life that we freely worship. We love you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, have your way with us here, that we would see your glory. We pray this in Christ. Amen.